Our scripture reading this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. So if you are able to, please stand as I read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word for us this morning.
My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for being with us at our second service this morning. In a couple weeks, the plan is to be at a single service at 10 o'clock after we send the Valley campus off. If you're new, my name's Brett Sweet. This is Grace Christian Fellowship, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We're in a series through the book of Ephesians. Now we're in a section, we're near the end, the last chapter, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where we're seeing the implications of the gospel of being a new creation and a new community and what that, how that impacts our relationships. And this week, it's about children and parents. So before we get started, I do want just to notice that both children and parents are addressed in this passage together. So that's one of the reasons why we don't have a children's church here. We want children and parents to be here together. So we do have a nursery, ages 0 to 3 for now, but we want all generations together. So let me pray and ask God to help us. So we try to learn from him and respond in faith to what he has for us. Lord, thank you for your word. We're thankful that in it we find the words of life. We are reminded again and pointed again to Jesus. We pray that you would make him very large in our sight today, that we would see him in his goodness and truth and holiness and love and righteousness and wrath and everything, Lord. But that's impossible for me to manufacture or for these people to create. We need your Holy Spirit to come, Lord, and bring life from the dead, to make disinterested people interested, to empower us to change when oftentimes we'd rather not. We're rather content with who we are. So God, help us this morning. Do it for your glory. Help me to speak clearly. Help these people to listen well. And God, we pray that we'd be new people in light of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, like probably a lot of you, I've been in the habit of watching superhero movies. And this week, as I was thinking about superhero movies, I was remembering a very ridiculous superhero movie from quite a while ago, where there was a group of ragtag superheroes, and one of them had the superpower of invisibility. He could become invisible, but only when nobody was watching. But here's what I've realized is that people, many Christians included, often live that way. We think we're invisible when nobody is watching. We live that way. Yeah, we put on our best faces on a Sunday morning, but as soon as we get out the doors and away from the sight of the pastor or those other churchy people, we get in our cars, then we're invisible. And then we reveal who we really are, what sort of habits we've really been practicing in our lives. And so then we get home and we get out of the car and we're a certain sort of person with our neighbors, but then we go inside our houses and then we're invisible to them and we practice certain habits. And or maybe some of us, once we get under a roof, we think, I might even be invisible because I don't know that God can see through this roof. We live like we're invisible when nobody is watching. But God, of course, can see, and he does care, and he cares about our habits, what we do. And lots of times it's at home where our bad habits come out. But if we think about the superpower of being invisible when nobody is watching, that's not really a superpower at all, is it? So like kids, you guys are really the superhero experts. You know that. And moms and dads, it's the same for you. You know that's not a real superpower. You know that God is watching. You know that God cares. And he cares about the habits we have. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians here, and he's saying, you know, God is watching and God cares. God knows you want to please him, and God wants to help you. And so if we keep in mind the fact that earlier in the book we're told that this is how spirit-filled people live, that this is how we reverence Christ, according to chapter 5, verse 21, then this matters. The way we interact as parents and children matters. And God knows that lots of us, as we try to worship him or trying to cultivate good habits, get advice from all over the place. Some of it's good and some of it's bad. And often it's contradictory. So God here in these verses gives us this, really this overarching theme. He's giving us habits to help children and parents exalt Christ. There are habits for children and parents to exalt Christ. So as we listen to these things, we're going to learn that it's not just obeying or honoring or teaching or any of those things that are just going on. When we do those things as children and parents, we're actually worshiping God. And as we look at these habits, we'll look at them in two categories. Habits to help children exalt Christ and habits to help parents exalt Christ. So habits to help children and then habits to help parents. Let's look first at habits to help children exalt Christ. Kids, look at this. God is addressing you right now. He addresses you every week in his word, but he's got you especially in his sights this week. He knows that when you've come to Christ, you want to please him. And maybe you're wondering, how can I worship God? I can go to church. I can read the Bible like mom and dad and pray. But what else? Well, God's going to help you here. But I don't want you to think that these are just my thoughts. I want you to check up on me. So read with me as we look through this. Make sure these are God's thoughts and not mine. So God's going to give us some habits to help you. And let's look at habit number one. Habit number one for you kids is help to exalt Jesus Christ. And that is this. Habit number one is obey your parents. Obey your parents. Let's look and see if that's here. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So kids, you are not invisible to God. He sees you. He cares about you. He sees your desire to worship him. And when you put your faith in Christ, it says here that you can be in the Lord. You are just as much a member of God's kingdom as your parents are. You're in Christ. And when you obey your parents, you're worshiping him. You're exalting Christ. He cares. And that word for right, where it says that obey your parents in the Lord for this is right, that's the same root word where we get in the Greek righteousness. It's the right thing to do. So children, do you joyfully obey your parents? Or do you whine and complain? Throw fits sometimes? Do you try to get out of it when they ask you to do something? God here is saying that when you obey your parents, when you go clean your room when they tell you, when you feed the cat, when you take out the garbage, you make your bed, you're not doing little things, you're doing big things. You're actually exalting Christ. You're reverencing him, according to verse 21. You're living like a spirit-filled person. But it can't be just a one-time thing. It needs to be a habit. You need to practice this over and over again. But what happens, maybe teenagers, when mom or dad are being unreasonable? You have unreasonable parents. Well, first, since you are in the Lord, you're not commanded to obey if mom and dad command you to sin. But what happens, though, if they're not commanding you to sin, but it's just an inconvenience? Like you're in the middle of that big art project, and you've got the paint on the canvas, and it's still wet, and then you hear the voice say, hey, I need you to come unload the dishwasher. What do you do? This text says you obey. You come, and you start with the silverware or whatever. You start by obeying. And as you do, then you say, you know, Mom or Dad, I'm in the middle of something really important. Can I do this in 5 or 10 minutes after some paint dries or after I finish these last brush strokes? And if they say yes, great. But if they say no, you still need to obey. And that's the way you worship God. And you need to trust that God's going to take care of your art project as you get back to it in 10 minutes or whatever. So habit number one for help for children in exalting Christ is to obey your parents. Obey your parents. Now let's look at habit number two that's helpful. Habit number two is honor your parents. Honor your parents. Keep reading with me in verse 2. Make sure I'm saying what's really there. Honor your father and mother. So obedience is often the externals, going, doing what you're told. Now we're getting to honoring. We're kind of getting into a heart attitude now. God cares about your heart. And what he's showing here is that God has put your parents in authority over you to help you and to practice submitting to other authorities, which you will always have. And ultimately, since God put your parents in authority over you, by honoring them, you're honoring him. You're honoring his authority. You're not just keeping one of the Ten Commandments, which is what this quote is. You are practicing honoring God and honoring other authorities, which is going to be required of you your whole life, unless you want to go to jail all the time or be constantly unemployed because you're fired. But when you honor authority, when you honor your parents, you are exalting Christ. You're worshiping God. That's good news. So how do you honor your parents? How do you do that? If you're living at home, the primary way is to obey them. It is to obey them. And it's also to speak toward them respectfully, not constantly back-talking, not constantly picking fights, not constantly showing them how smart you are, how you're so much smarter than Mom and Dad. If they knew, if they had your education, your life experience, then they would see the light, right? Well, that's probably, that attitude is probably not honoring to your parents. But what when you're outside the house? It also means talking respectfully about your parents. So when maybe people at school or whatever are talking trash about Mom and Dad, you refrain or you say what you're thankful for about your parents. It means maybe sometimes seeking their wisdom over big decisions. But what if you're a college student, or you're an adult, or whatever, and you don't live at home anymore. You no longer live with Mom and Dad. How do you honor your parents then? Well, you still develop a relationship with them. You call them sometimes, check in how they're doing. You go visit them occasionally. You maybe, if you have elderly parents, you think about how you can have them move in with you so you can take care of them in the last years of their life as they took care of you when you were little. That's a way to honor them. You don't just hide them away in some home if that's not needed. But now what if your parents have really wounded you, really hurt you? They've treated you terribly. Honoring your parents in those situations means treating them in a just way, relating to them with justice. So if your parents abused you, it's right for you to not let your kids stay at Mom and Dad's without supervision. That's honoring your parents because you're honoring who they really are. If they've abandoned you and they want nothing to do with you, they never want to see you again, honoring them does not mean you beat your head against the wall constantly trying to say, oh, please accept me. It's honoring them might be saying, I'm entrusting Mom and Dad or Mom or Dad to God to do what he thinks is best. And I'm going to pray for them, but I don't need to constantly call or seek them out or write letters. You can honor your parents without having a happy ending in this life. It's possible. And that's a habit to help us honor our parents, help children to exalt Christ. So these two habits so far are obey your parents and honor your parents. Now habit number three, little more subtle. Habit number three, believe God's promises. Believe God's promises, children. You'll notice it starts off, obey your parents' externals. Then a little deeper, heart attitude, honor your parents. Now even deeper heart attitude, believe God. Believe what God is saying. Believe God's promises. Look at verses 2-3 with me. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, this is in quotes, and that you may live long in the land. Notice how God knows children. Some of us went through the why phase. It's like God knows kids are asking why here. God says, obey your parents. Kids go, why? God says, because it's right. God says, honor your father and mother. Kids go, why? Because you will live long in the land. There's blessings that follow you. So, and here we see this quote. It's the fifth commandment. When God gave the Ten Commandments, and we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he lists the first four commandments, and then he gets to this one, and he attaches a promise to the end. He says, if you honor your father and mother, as you're going into this new promised land, I've redeemed you, I've saved you from Egypt. I've saved you not because you're good, but because I'm good. I'm bringing you into the promised land so that you can live a long life in this land. You can thrive here. So if you honor your parents, generally, things are going to go well. This land will be a place of peace. There will be prosperity. Now, though, God is telling you, children, that the same principles apply to you, even though you aren't ready to cross into the promised land. He's saying, extrapolate it out a little bit. Think about what's promised to you. He's promised that you can live a long life. In fact, God has promised that if you turn to him, you can have eternal life. You can live forever. And he's promised that generally, if you tend to honor your parents, things will tend to go well with you. But do you believe God's promises today, children, adults? Do you believe them today? God has been good to every person in this room. Doesn't mean we haven't had our share of suffering or loneliness or things like that, but he still treated us better than we deserve. And God makes good promises to us. And one of the things he's promised, though, is that there are consequences for our disobedience, for dishonoring him and dishonoring our parents. And that's judgment. That's actually hell, which Jesus talked about a lot. And God, who values children so much that he talks to them, has a son of his own, values him above everything else, and yet promised to redeem sinners like you and me. And he kept his promise. He gave up his son, had him punished on a cross. God promised that that would happen, and he did. He kept his promise. And then God promised that he would raise him from the dead, and he kept that promise so that we can be sure that God has the power over death. And then he's promised to give his spirit, and he kept that promise. And so he promises to save everybody who turns to him in faith. Do you believe his promises? He'll keep that promise to you. Turn to him. Become one of his children. So children, when you believe God's promises, things generally go well for you. Not perfect, not always easy, but pretty well. So we've looked at habits to help children exalt Christ. There was three of them. Now let's turn to habits to help parents exalt Christ. Habits to help parents exalt Christ. Now, before we get into these three habits, I want to make a couple big picture observations. So put a little bookmark there for just a second. First, God so values children. He cares for them. He's glad they're in the church. He's glad they are alive. So Christians should be passionately pro-life. And many Christians think that just means just voting. Might mean that. Means at least that, probably. But it also means that we should probably be volunteering at places like Path of Life, or similar places. It probably means we should be passionate about foster parenting, about adoption and celebrating those things, about helping teenage mothers, about helping them thrive in this society and showing them options and ways that we can care for them. So that means that's one thing that we should get out of this. Another big picture before we get into these habits that I want this text to stick out to the group of people is notice that this passage is directed to fathers. So dads, this really, really matters. It seems that God is going to kind of hold us to a little higher account than moms, even though the same commands will apply to moms. But it seems like dads, we got to listen carefully here, try to apply this. So there's habits for us. But what are these habits as we get into them? Habit number one, fathers, mothers, don't provoke your children to anger. Habit number one, don't provoke your children to anger. Look with me at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I love it when my point is exactly the text because it's so freeing. I feel like I actually got it right. So do you, parents, so you try not to provoke your children to anger? Fathers, mothers, do you sometimes tease the teenager to the point where she's just irritated? It may not be her fault. It might be you provoking them to anger. Are you so harsh and critical with your toddlers all the time that they're just constantly irritated, constantly wondering what's coming? That may not be their fault. It might be provoking them. Do you have all kinds of rules for your kids, but never try to foster any sort of relationship with them, to try to know them, care for them? See, it could be that we're disobeying this helpful habit, disobeying this command. Could be provoking them to anger. So parents, fathers, we need to catch our children doing things right. Catch them doing things right. Encourage them. Look around. See what they're doing well. If they have the slightest spiritual interest, praise that. If your kids listened, made it through half the sermon, quarter of the sermon, they caught any of it, let them know. Celebrate. Encourage them. Tell them you see, that you noticed. Also, sometimes we provoke our children to anger because we have unreasonable expectations. I used to be a school teacher, and I had the teachers who was training me gave me this really helpful guide. He says, Do you want to know a child's attention span? Sure. It's their age, good guide, age plus 2 minutes. So you got a 5-year-old, 7 minutes. 15-year-old, 17 minutes. Sometimes we provoke our kids to anger because we expect the 5-year-old with the 7-minute attention span to pay attention for 50 minutes. It's an unreasonable expectation. Now, obviously, we want our children to be growing their attention spans, be their age plus 10 minutes or whatever, but just don't overreact when children act their age. I mean, they need a parent. God's given them you. And you know what's amazing? As you help your kids, as you don't provoke them to anger, you're actually worshiping Christ. It's not just, oh, you're helping your kid. You're helping them revering Christ. You're exalting Christ. So habit number one for parents was don't provoke your children to anger. Habit number two, discipline your children. Discipline your children. Read the end of verse 4 with me. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the primary mode of discipline in the Bible for young children is spanking. And when done properly, it's very effective. It's got to be done properly. But some of us, you know, for teenagers, it's more complicated. We have to be more creative. But some of us, when it's the evening, we're tired, we see stuff going on with our kids, and we just don't want to get involved. We're just too tired. We don't want them to know that there's consequences for their actions. But then I was thinking about this week. In the Garden of Eden, God puts this tree in the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and says, if you eat of that tree, this is a test to see if you believe that I'm generous and good. If you eat of that tree, there will be consequences. Death. There's consequences. Then Satan comes along, talks to Eve and Adam and says, oh, eat of that tree, no big deal. There's no consequences. You won't die. There's no consequences for disobedience. Now, fathers especially, but parents in general, when you see your kids persisting, particularly in heart attitudes of sin, and you tell them there's no consequences for those actions, who are you parenting more like, God or Satan? I'm a parent. That hits me. So dads, when you are home, you need to be active in disciplining your kids. And I need help here. So when we see our kids throw a fit, throw themselves on the ground, whine and complain, letting them go and just letting that hard attitude foster and magnify over the years, that is unloving. We might as well be a talking serpent, telling them, keep it up. Someday you'll throw this fit in front of your whole office and there won't be any consequences. You won't get fired. It's not loving. And here's the thing too, when we think about this, when we think about just looking the other way all the time, in the end of Romans 1, there's this list of all these horrible sins, the worst sins, kidnapping, murder, all these sorts of things like that. And then smack in the middle, disobedient to parents. Like God cares. This is serious business to just let kids do whatever they want to do when they're practicing the habits of disobeying him and other authority figures. So we must care. So moms and dads especially, we need to discipline our kids. What does that look like? With little kids, it might mean picking them up, taking them in the room, talking to them, saying, son, daughter, this is what I see going on. There's something going on in your heart. And God cares about your heart, and so I do too. So I want you to learn that there's consequences of sin, but this is, we're disciplining you right now. We're not punishing you. And then you can preach the gospel to them. Jesus was punished in our place. And you know what? Dad sins in the same way. So would you pray for me? Discipline the child, hold them, tell them how much you love them, preach the gospel again, ask them to pray for you. You pray for them, tell them how much you love them, let them go. There's this scene in the Lord of the Rings movies and books, both, where one of my favorite characters, Théoden, the king of Rohan, he knows there's this massive army coming his way, and he doesn't want to risk his people in battle, doesn't want them to fight. He's worried about what's going to happen to them. He's worried about his reputation as a king, and he keeps saying, I will not risk open war with this hostile enemy. I just want to go hide. I want to get away. I want to avoid the battle. And King Aragorn, who's really meant to embody what the best of what a human can be, he says this. He says, open war is upon you, whether you will risk it or not. Parents, there is a battle for the hearts of our children, an open war, whether we will risk it or not. We'll see in later on as we read about spiritual warfare in the coming weeks. And so sometimes there is a battle of wills between parents and children. And parents lots of times don't want to make their kid upset with them, don't want to make them unhappy. They're worried that their kid will resent them. But you have to engage in the battle because there's an open war whether you'll risk it or not. That's what's going on. And especially if you have young children, you have to win the battle every time. Every time. It doesn't mean that sometimes new information doesn't come to light where you change your mind. doesn't mean where you don't sometimes overlook sins. We all need to overlook one another's sins and bear with one another. But your no needs to mean no. And your yes needs to mean yes. It's important. So habits for fathers and children, or fathers and mothers, that'll help us exalt Christ. Two of them were to not provoke our children to anger. The next is to discipline our children. And now habit three, instruct your children. Instruct your children. Look at the end of verse 4 with me. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So notice that phrase, of the Lord, of Jesus. So parents, we need to be teaching our kids about Jesus. We need to be reading maybe children's Bibles to them, maybe the full Bible to them. We need to be teaching them how to think about the world from God's point of view. We need to use good resources like catechisms or whatever. There's flexibility here, but we do need to be pointing them to Jesus constantly. And it also means, as we think about instructing children, we need to teach them how to actually do things right. If all you're doing is disciplining them, telling them what they're doing wrong over and over again, wow, that's cool. We're going to provoke them to anger. So we need to show, so if you want to teach your kids to, if you want your kids to clean the room, help them do it 5 or 6 times. Show them how to do it. Be kind to them. And then give them a chance to do it. Little kid knocks over a cup and just walks away. Call them back. Point it out. See how the cup is down? Pick it up. Instruct them. This is how you put a cup back up. Then you tip it over for them and say, no, you do it. Things like that. Really important. And when you do that, when you're instructing them about Jesus and modeling how to live life, you're actually exalting Christ. You're actually worshiping him. It's not just a mundane little task. It really matters. I once was in a room with a number of young mothers, young Christian mothers, trying to be godly, trying to live life in light of the gospel. And I heard each of them say there's no place in their lives where they feel more pressure than in parenting. Because, see, they know they're not invisible. They know people are watching. They're worried. Others of us have grown children, and we've failed them. We haven't taught them well. Now, remember then, if that's you, that these verses are written, as we saw in chapter 1, to people who have been adopted by God. You're members of God's family. And he adopted you not because you're perfect, but because he loves you. He cares for you. So you're accepted regardless of how good you've parented. And so let the pressure come off your shoulders. You can fail even visibly, and you're still loved and accepted. And you're still loved. Let me share one practical piece of advice for you, for everybody. It's especially helpful for young children, but it works for teenagers too. Teenagers, this is not manipulation. I'm trying to help your parents help you. And that is this. Parent from the same room. Parent from the same room. Jesus, when he came to save people, came all the way from heaven to earth to be with people, to teach us. Sometimes parents get in the habit of yelling across the house. They're not angry. They're just saying, hey, take out the trash. What? And the two people yelling at each other, slowly moving closer to each other. And so when the conversation actually starts, the volume's already high. It's not helpful, usually. Others, especially with young children, little kid is in the room coloring on the dresser or on the closet door for like the 5th day out of 5. Mom and dad doesn't know that. Then one day they walk in like, oh, you've been doing that? Well, they've been practicing a bad habit because you haven't been watching them. You need to be aware of them. Does that mean you need to watch them every second of the day? No. But just know that when they're not in the room with you, you're not doing the full parenting experience. It's okay to parent them. You just need to be aware of this. So when you're in the same room, here's another thing that's helpful. Humans, the way God has made us, is to read body language. Okay? So even the youngest children are going to know if you look at them and face them, point your feet and your shoulders at them, they know you're committed to them right now. But when you do this, even the youngest child is going, now I wonder if Dad is really committed to what he's telling me to do right now. Because it seems like he's more interested in what's over there, or at least partly interested. I'm not sure he's really with me. Those are really practical ways to help you. They will read your body language. And then when you're in the same room, you don't need to yell. You can actually close the distance. You can even whisper correction to them. For all of us, though, there's this spiritual battle going on for children and parents. It's a battle for our souls. And we're going to be tempted because of that to foster bad habits in our lives, tempted to be lazy or whatever. But here we're seeing that no, we can actually have meaningful worship time when we're interacting with our children. We can foster good habits when we're interacting with our parents. That's good news. And that we're not invisible when we're in the car with them. We're not invisible at home. God cares and he's here to help. And he's saying that that time together matters. So let's ask God to help us as we do this. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that you're the perfect Father. Thank you for forgiving our failures as children and parents because of your perfect Son. God, would you help us to worship you by obeying you? Help us to have healthy relationships as a family. Help them to be gospel-informed with grace, forgiving others, encouraging others. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to the Lord's Supper, which we do every week, quickly. And I want to read first from 1 Peter 3:18. It's our text this week, as we're reminded of Jesus, the perfect Son who obeyed the perfect Father. It says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." So God the Son, Jesus, came to fulfill God's promises to us. He honored his Father, kept that perfectly. And then he paid the punishment for our sins, had his body broken, his blood poured out, which are symbolized by bread and wine or grape juice, depending on your preference. And so as we partake of these elements, what we're saying is that we are now part of God's family because of what Jesus has done. So if you're not a Christian, you're not part of God's family, ask that you stay seated. Just watch people who believe these truths. And if you want, in the future, we want to talk to you and help you believe God's promises to save you because of the work of Christ. How does this work here? Come down the aisle. We choose whichever one's best. It's usually best to eat the bread first. We take them back to our seats. We don't all drink or eat simultaneously. So you can take some time, examine yourself, and then partake. There's garbage cans throughout the building where you can drop those in. Let me pray and commit this to commit this meal to God, and then I'll call you forward and whenever you're ready. But let's just take a moment and maybe meditate on how we can apply this sermon or where we need God's grace in light of this text. God, we come to you knowing that we've failed as children and failed as parents. And Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you have promised to still adopt us as your children, knowing our failures, setting your love upon us because of your perfect Son, even when it cost the cross. Lord, would you help us to therefore be grateful for the cross? To rejoice in Jesus, to be reminded of what he's done for us. Would you use this meal to help us remember the family meal that this pictures, which is coming in the age to come? Lord, would you help all of us that struggle when we think about children and parenting, those of us who aren't able to have children for whatever reason, or those of us who have had lousy relationships with our parents or whatever, God, would you encourage us? Remind us of your grace and your great care for us through this meal. In Jesus' name, amen.